Father, I thank you so much for the word that you've laid on my heart. I thank you, Father, that you never laid a word on my heart last week, but you laid a word on your people's heart. And Father, I thank you that we can be sensitive to the Spirit. And when you wish to minister to your people alone, may we as leaders always be sensitive to that. And then, Father, when you want us to deliver a message to them, we'll be sensitive to that as well. And I thank you, Father, that you laid the message that you want me to share with your people this morning. And, Father, may it bring peace and comfort and an understanding to them that maybe they did not know before. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, the first thing that I want to do is introduce to you the subject of how to handle stress. Now, maybe some of you don't need to really deal with that area because you're stress-free. But evidently, the Lord put it upon my heart how important it is to understand how to deal with stress in our life. And stress comes, major areas of stress comes through, I look at it through five basic things of life. And, you know, you could make a list and go on where stress comes from. But I'm trying to simplify it. Number one, stress comes through the circumstances of life. And I'm not talking about just outside of ourselves. I'm talking about also the things that we create concerning our own problems. There are things that we create within our own life that bring stress and problems that are unavoidable. When you're under a lot of stress from the circumstances of life, there are many reasons why you're in that position. One is neglecting important issues in your life. Another one is bad timing, cares of the world, and a direct attack from Satan. We don't understand those, but they are there. Sudden fear coming upon people. And so there are a lot of ways that the circumstances of life come at you. And so that's one of the areas. Another area that stress will come through is your past. Memories, pain, hurt, debt collecting, moving through life out of the rearview mirror that produces a blind side to your life. I heard a minister say that one time. When you're looking through the rearview mirror of life, you're headed for a crash. And a lot of us don't realize how important it is that our past has to be dealt with in the issue of our heart by putting it down. How many of you believe that? It says when you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, all things have passed away. And I know I've ministered to a lot, not only some of you in this body, but others that are no longer here, and not because of all negative reasons, but because they move or, you know, whatever. But mostly, a lot of them don't really have an understanding of how to deal with our past that also brings stress. And another one is self-worth. How you value yourself. Are you high-minded or do you have low self-esteem? Inferiority, inadequacy, failures that you've faced. What about your self-worth? You might not see yourself in a worthy position, not only in God, but also in your own person. And then your emotional state, your feelings. Some people are in an emotional state of dead feelings. They don't have any feelings. They've numbed themselves. And so, and another one, this is the biggie. The provision or vocation of your natural life that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 34. And the Bible has something to say about how to handle the cares or the stress of this world. But first of all, I want to share with you what the Bible says about you when you have entered into His kingdom, when you've given your heart and life to Him. Luke 1:79 says, "To give light to them who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way," and I love this, "into the way of peace." That is a beautiful scripture. To give light to them who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Because He's Shalom, Shalom. It's one of His names in the Old Testament. Psalms 29:11 says, "The Lord will bless His people with peace." The Lord will bless His people with peace. I love this one, Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." In the Hebrew, it's shalom, shalom. Perfect peace. "Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in you." I like that word, stayed. Stayed on thee. "Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in you." And the word stayed means to lean upon or take hold of, to stand fast with. And so when you as a believer have received the God of peace, hallelujah, one thing you've got to know, this verse is saying, it's because you keep your mind stayed on Him. And you know, there's nothing like the tragedy that could come suddenly to your life that was mentioned through Diesta about her child falling out that window. When she was just sharing it, I shuddered what she probably went through by the time she got down there to her son. You know, and then that scripture God gave her. Wow. God lets you know immediately in sudden tragedy that He's there with you. And He's there to see you through it. Our son, Tim, when he got into that motorcycle accident, and I knew God was moving on me because I got both of my sons in the garage there, and I told my older boy, I says, "Don't have him on a motorcycle," because Tim's a nut for motorcycles and cars. And so I knew Tim would probably pressure Mike to get onto that three-wheeler. And sure enough, he did. And that's when we went to the hospital, and his head was caved in on the front. And God, when I was out there praying on the hospital's lawn, He gave me that scripture just like He gave Diesta one. And said, "Perfect love casts out all fear." Brought peace to my heart. But there's nothing like knowing how needful it is for you to go to God when you're in the cares and stress of this life. Shalom. It means health, security, tranquility, welfare, good condition, success, comfort, harmonious in relationships, well-balanced in yourself. Ooh. That's what the world really needs, is peace, peace. Amen. Isaiah 32:18 says, "My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation." Shalom. Shalom. Being bold, feeling secure in himself and prosper. Isaiah 48:18, "If you had hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river." Boy, hearkening unto His commandments will bring a peace like a river. He didn't say lake. He didn't say pond. He said river. Why do you think He picked the word river? No end to its supply. no end to its supply. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says he is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And boy, in tragic situations, how many of you can almost suddenly fear something or have a care about you that seemingly doesn't have peace to it at the moment, but it also comes with confusion. Some of us ask, why did this happen? Boy, I know I've been there in my life, and it's not a good place to be. But I've learned one thing in the midst of a tragic situation. Don't be in confusion. Now, I know that's a hard thing to say, especially when you're having to deal with stress a lot. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it says he is our peace. In 1 John 4:18, perfect peace casts out on fear. In Colossians 1, it says that he made peace through the blood of his Son. Well, we have so many scriptures that talk about it. So many. I wish I had time to go into it all, but one title ascribed to Jesus when he comes is that he would be called the Prince of Peace. This troubled world will get to a place where it will devour itself. Can you imagine things getting so bad that mankind would destroy himself, that God would have to literally come back and be called the Prince of Peace to a world that is decaying? Very important to understand that. Very important. In John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Wow. And boy, how many times he has spoken that one to me. Many times. Many times. But you know, one of the things that we need to understand is, what does stress create in us? And us not really taking a look at it. Well, I looked at myself one time when I was under a lot of stress. And I began to realize what stress creates in people. And listen, he is our peace. Don't forget that thought. But what stress creates in us, what pressure is, in Proverbs 12:25 it says in the NIV, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Have you ever noticed that when people are in a situation, whether under stress and anxiety or the cares, that when somebody says a word to them to encourage them, what a relief that is. But how do you feel when somebody comes along and gives you a word that does not bring peace? Boy, it just hope deferred maketh the heart or the spirit of a man sick. It causes him to be in a condition that he needs healing. Number one, pressure will create in you emotional outbursts where we lose control over our emotions. And James 1:20 says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so we know that when a person's under a lot of stress and anxiety, they are in an emotional state that they could create outbursts and say things and do things they wish they hadn't. How many of you have ever done that to someone else and then realized later what a stupid thing you said and did? Anybody had done? Oh, boy. Number two, when a person's under a lot of stress, they deal a lot in the area of unforgiveness. Things that have happened to us or presently happening to us stick with us like Velcro. And so unforgiveness will become a major product of our heart when we don't know how to deal with the cares and stress of life. Number three, unteachableness. When people get under a lot of care and stress and worry in the situations of their life, that is just the opposite of humility. You become then very unteachable. Because right away what you do is you pick up a spirit of defense about you. Because in the unfavorable pressure and situations of life, that you, the first thing you'll do is you'll go into a mode of self-preservation or protection. You know, so that doesn't help. Another one, number four, is criticalness. You become oversensitive, easily offended. You feel a lack of grace with people. You feel out of place with people. And so you don't feel at ease with people. You know, especially the ones that help bring on the stress. You know, whatever it is. Number five, you lose the area of and begin to take on faithlessness. This is where we lose trust with God or man, which creates uncommitmentness, creates an instability in our lives. And so then what we do is we want to move into a different environment. The problem is stress cannot be handled by the change of environment. Because when you move from one place to another, you'll find that the cares and stress of life are there too. Aren't you glad that I've got an answer for all this? Then, number six, what pressure will create in us as we open up to bitterness. Now, I'm speaking here from experience, not only with people, but with my own life. We open up to bitterness. This shuts the Spirit of God down to speak to us. We're not able to hear Him under this attitude and pressure. He can't speak to us. We won't listen. Because bitterness has a powerful place against us in our life, and we don't realize it. It shuts God down completely. In Hebrews 12, it talks about a root of bitterness coming up. Point number seven, we then become easily influenceable, especially to those who agree with us or the outcome of something. I'll tell you what, misery does not solve good companionship. It draws the wrong companionship. I know that when I became easily influenceable by people is because they were agreeing more with me under the stress and the care of, rather than giving me an answer to it. They wanted to agree with me to comfort me, you know, to ease my pain. Well, bless her darling heart. You can't ease somebody's pain by agreeing with them why they're under the care and stress of life. You're better off giving them an answer to how to come out of it. And I'm not talking about what it says in Proverbs, singing a happy tune to a sad heart. Proverbs says that's a bitterness to them. But I'm talking about if you don't have anything that you can say to them at all, just don't say anything and just be there with them. Be there for them. Point number eight, confusion. Never knowing where a person belongs. With people, with places, with things, we never know where we belong. Confusion comes in to people who do not know how to deal with the issue of stress. Point number nine, double-mindedness. We never get settled in our thinking. We never get settled in our thinking. When people don't know how to handle the care and stress of life, they find it very difficult to deal with a sound mind. They're double-minded. They never get settled in their thinking. Proverbs 25:28 said, "A man who has no rule over his spirit is like a city without walls or protection." A person who has no rule over his spirit. It's not talking about his spiritual being there. He's talking about the nature or attitude that he holds under the care and stress of life. And the last point, which is enough, vain imaginations. We imagine what people think about us. Having no communication with them, we just come up with what we think they think about us without even talking to them. How do we, when we get into the, when pressure creates this stuff within us, I'll go over it real quick, like emotional uncontrol, unteachable, unforgiveness, criticalness, faithlessness. We open up to bitterness. We become easily influenceable, confusion, double-mindedness, vain imagination. Then how do we deal with stress and the cares of life if we end up being a victim of what these cares create within us? And people, I'm going to be honest with you. Every one of these was what I found in myself. Not just people, but what I found in myself. Part of what we call growing pains. Why didn't I turn to the Word of God? Well, you learn to turn to the Word of God after you've been down this road. Because there's some things that I begin to react under the pressure of these things that I knew I was dead wrong. So what areas are we usually trying to deal with stress in our life when we take a look at all these things that pressure creates in us? How do we usually deal with the stress in these areas? Well, I'll tell you how I usually dealt with it. I'm just open as your pastor, okay? It doesn't mean I'm still there, okay? Number one, lying. We fear what truth might do to add to the stress. So we lie. I lied. What do you mean I know that? That's what you do. Number two, to deal with the pressure or the cares of life, we move to excuses. Oh, none of us ever do that here. The world does that. We move into excuses. We give reasons for our actions. This is what we call scapegoating. Well, I'm sure glad we had a move of the Holy Ghost last weekend. Number three, we open up to believing in quick fixes. Looking for something to make things go away. I call this bailout. Now, you know, I'm telling you this, but did I do it? Yeah? How about this one? Self-vindication. I'm a victim. No one but me. I do everything. No one else will. I wouldn't be in this fix if it wasn't for so-and-so. Yeah, self-vindication. Aren't you glad I got through all this? Number five, venting through our emotions. When you get under the stress, under the stress that touches your emotions, those outbursts start coming. This is because you're venting through your emotions. This is a form of our emotions being used to control situations and people with. When people know they're in error and they're under the stress of not being right with people, the first thing they do is once they get over the emotional outburst of thing, then they come back and try to swoon you with the right emotions. People don't realize how much venting through emotions does not really help the cares and stress of anything. Point number six. This is a biggie, self-condemnation. We feel better fellowshipping with depression. It's our way mentally to pay penance for our situation. Have any of you ever been there? Pastor Jen, how much more time do we got to endure this? Point number 7, meditating constantly on the problem. This is a major thing that I had to deal with in my life. I still have to deal with it on occasion. This is one I have not gotten over yet, but I'm working on it. A way of fear is created in us. It's a way of fear that is created in us. Jesus said, I come to give you peace. And if your mind is not on Him, it'll be on yourself. And if your mind is on yourself, I'm going to tell you right now, a fear will begin to grow in you. Meditating constantly on the problem. Number 8, looking for exterior changes rather than inward change. You think that if things change outwardly, then everything will be okay. That's not true. That's a form of deception. Always inward changes. Thinking of relocating will make it go away. I just need a change. People, if you want change, the first place to go is where are you at under the cares and stress of the condition you're under? Where are you at? Here's another one. Trusting in other people to bail you out. You got to be careful of doing that, because if people don't respond to help bail you out, and then you force yourself into a situation of what I call thievery. Now, what I mean by thievery is you go to somebody and you force them into a situation to help bail you out, then maybe they themselves can't do that. And you can create a dissension between people. That's where it says, oh, no man, nothing but to love him. That's how you stay at peace with people. But when you're under a lot of cares and stress of life, and especially financial issues, then you start trusting in other people to bail you out, you're going to get into trouble. Not only with yourself, but with people. You got to stay as free financially with people as you possibly can. Number 10, fellowshipping with negative, defeated people with similar problems. Thus avoiding people who obtain victory because it makes you feel condemned. When you're under a lot of cares and stresses of life, one thing you don't want to be is around confident, successful people. They bring you down. They make you feel condemned. So when you get a lot of pressure going on the inside of you, and these things begin to work in you, then how you react to them is not good, because one thing you need to be is around people that have good success, good influence, and that knows what's best for you. Aren't you glad we've arrived? I got to get the heaviness off this service somehow. And point number 11, this is a biggie, a major one. Running from the fear of responsibility, especially to inward change. You know something? Sometimes life will present to you such a negative situation where that care and stress begins to build into you that leaves you so out of control for your own personal life. Leaves you completely out of control. And when these things begin to build into you, the very thing that you do is then you begin to become like a chameleon. You'll try to be what people want you to be. If you don't know how to deal with the cares and stresses of this world, it will create a monster in your life. Not only with people, but with yourself. That's why Jesus said, there's two great commandments. that all the law and the prophets and everything hinged on was the fact that you not only love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, but you love yourself as your neighbor. And some people that don't know how to handle the cares and stress of life, they want everyone to move into their spectrum and get them to understand what they're going through. And that doesn't resolve the issues of our life that seemingly is deteriorating. That isn't the answer. Nowadays, people are turning to drugs. They're turning to marijuana. They're turning to alcohol. They're turning to prescription drugs, if not outright bad drugs, you know, because they don't know how to deal and handle with the cares of life. So the ultimate pathway that they turn to is to numb themselves. And that somehow will make everything go away. Well, nobody likes pain. I mean, I want pain in my life. Now, that kind of guy, stay away from. No, we want peace in our life. But you're the only one that can bring that peace. And how can you do it? Well, first of all, you got to make a change within yourself. You know something? How many of you have done something good for somebody, if not for yourself, but somebody else, and how good it made you feel? You know? It made you just feel good on the inside. Have you ever had that experience with yourself? That you accomplished something with yourself? Just one little thing, and how good it made you feel? You see, there's a secret to real success beginning in life is how you begin to deal with yourself and start succeeding with yourself above everyone else. You know, it's easy for you to succeed with somebody else because of the joy that might come from it. But it doesn't do anything for you. You have to reach in yourself and begin to succeed within yourself. And you know what? It'll make it easier to succeed in somebody else's life. I saw a picture on the wall of one of the sign shops I worked in. And when I saw it, I couldn't quit laughing. But I always did my best to try to please my employer for the work that I was doing for them. I always had that spirit about me. My son's got that spirit about him. Always wants his work to look good. And so I was really gloating one day on how I turned out these two signs that the boss entrusted me to get the work done. Nobody else was getting it done but me. So I was gloating on it. And I looked on the wall and I said, I saw this, and I didn't realize that the guy next door in the sheet metal shop pinned it up there just for me. And I looked at it, and I hadn't seen it there before, and you know what it said? It said, doing a good job around here is like wetting your pants in a dark suit. You get a real warm feeling, but nobody really notices it. So I started inquiring, who pinned that up there? Sure, my friend across the deal. He says, sometime, Butler, he says, you irritate me, sitting there bragging on yourself and all that. And I said, I do? And he says, yeah. You make everybody else feel bad. I said, okay, I got the point. I got the point. But anyway, wetting your pants in a dark suit. Get a warm feeling, but nobody ever really notices. So, how do we deal with the stress and cares of this life? Next Sunday morning, we'll tell you. So, before we close, I just want to say, first of all, open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Praise God. This is an important subject, don't you think? especially the day and age we're living in, anything can happen to us. And so how can we really preserve ourselves from the situations that happen to us in life? You could sit at home and be the sweetest little thing on 2 feet, and I guarantee you that the circumstances of life will come to you in one form or another. And so you and I have to realize some important things before we're able, as believers, to handle the cares and stress of life. Because unbelievers, a lot of them don't know how to handle it. There are a few exceptions to the rule, but a lot of them don't. This is what I want you to understand, first of all. When you come into the kingdom of God, this you might want to write this down. First thing that you have to remember is that you change citizenship. See, a lot of people don't realize about the new birth, but I didn't realize it when I came into the kingdom of God. I didn't realize I was no longer a part of this world, but I was a part of the world that's from above. And you don't think that way. And so when the cares and stress of life come at you, you don't think, well, I'm no longer a citizen of this world. I'm from above. Well, great for you. But some of us are human, too, as well as spiritual. We live on this side of the coin. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so coming into the kingdom of God, a lot of us don't realize we've changed citizenship. And so you're no longer dealing with everything from this perspective or this viewpoint. You should be viewing now everything from the viewpoint of what you are as a heavenly being. And that takes time for people to get that. And so there's a lot of things that your natural man is not going to be accustomed to just because you change citizenship. You know, when the cares and stress of life come at you, again, even after you get saved or born again, born from above, you're still going to have the same feelings of the circumstances of life or whatever it is that plague you. They'll still come your way because your body is still accustomed to that way of living. And so you have to develop yourself in such a way that your reaction will be different. See? And a lot of us don't see it that way. We don't realize. And in order for our reaction to become different as believers who have now a citizenship in heaven, then we have to get into the manual, the Bible, and let God speak to us what the Bible has to say about how life will present itself towards us as we are a citizen from above. It means a whole different way of reacting to life. And the best way I could tell you, how fast does this take? How quick does this happen? It's very slow in process because we are slow to do some changing in the way we think. And so we have to give ourselves a little grace, a little time to change to a whole new concept or a whole new way of living. Yes, old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new, but we seem to forget we're still in this physical body that we carried for however old we are. You know, me being, 62. I lied. My body has become well accustomed to living here. But when I enter into the kingdom of God, now I've got to live out of my spirit. I'm just now getting the revelation of that. But to tell people they have to live out of the spirit, that's why he said, Paul said, hey, you guys, be strong in the grace. Paul had to be speaking from revelation. Be strong in the grace. And so, first of all, we have to understand that when we come into the kingdom of God, we got a whole new way of living we've never lived before. We saw that clipping. Of course, I shut it down afterwards, but how to laugh your way to a better marriage. Boy, everybody was involved in that. Oh, I understand that. And everybody was plugging in and everybody could relate. And I said, well, why don't they do that with the Word of God? Why did they understand that and not the Word of God? And God told me, he says, they lived it. When you live it, you recognize it. Why? Because you lived it. But how many have really lived in the presence of God in His kingdom? Not too many of us can say that. How many of you came into the kingdom of God having previously lived in it? That's what you call being backslid and coming back to God. None of us came to God because we had previously lived out of the kingdom of God. We come into the kingdom of God and everything is new. It's a new way of talking, a new way of thinking, a new way of moving, a new way of acting. And that has a hard place on flesh. And not only that, we got a nature within us that the prince of this world had developed. So we got to have an inward change. An inward change is a lot harder because the inward change creates an outward change. And you can't do it by religion. And so, when I was looking at scriptures in these verses about what Jesus was saying about where your treasure is, your heart will be, and He goes into heaven and provide for you like the birds in the backyard, you know, and I'm throwing bird seed at them. I'm feeding them, God, just because You told me to. I quit doing that because I realized I was feeding the rats and the raccoons and the squirrels and the birds weren't getting nothing. And so, first of all, let me share with you what one person said about stress. It means a state of being stretched under the conditions of the strain of something. A state in which a strong demand is made on the nervous system. Intensity brought on the mind through meditation. Stress does not come without meditating it. Through meditation. A preoccupancy of the circumstances. Now get this. With no known cure. That's what causes stress to remain. It means pressure on the nervous system, which affects the mind. And the reason they stay under the stress of things is because they have no way out. Aren't you glad you've got the Bible? How many of you have got a Bible? How many of you read your Bible? How many of you ever read that one scripture that was so, I loved it so much? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, if stress means to stretch you, and some of you, have you lived that? Have any of you here lived stressed? Just me. I mean, it's not a good place to be. But a lot of us don't realize that stress is stress when it's only meditated on. And the only way that your meditation remains is because you see no way out. Or it wouldn't remain. How many of you have been under stress and finally God gave you a word and all of a sudden you felt a release and then God came through? Oh, what a good concept. God came through. You know what God will do? He will grace you. He will grace you at first. But if you keep behaving yourself into a situation where you bring it on yourself constantly, there's no change within you. And He'll grace you to bail you out. You know God will bail you out through your stupidity. Do you know God will do that? He'll bail you out through your stupidity. I can't believe I'm saying that. But you know what? When He cuts it off, it's cut off. I found that too. Okay, here in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation has taken you except such as in that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation. Notice he didn't say, and he takes it away. He says, and with the temptation. That's when I say to Scripture, why did you have to be there? But with the temptation will also make a way of escape. And I don't know about the rest being scriptural or not. That you may be able to bear it. You know what the Greek there means? Bear it. It means endure. What? I want the temptation gone. I don't want to have to endure nothing. There's going believing in quick fixes. How many like quick fix thinking? We're living in a McDonald generation, I'm telling you. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape? Then you may be able to endure it. Now, when we read that, we don't realize when we read that one verse. I was reading it one time, using it to get out of a temptation, and God said, read backwards. I know what that means. It means he's going to enlighten that verse in the text. And I don't know if I'm ready for that. You want to know why? I might be part of the temptation. And I found out, yep, that's right. He means that he will cause me a way of escape if I do something. If I quit murmuring and if I quit complaining, I quit doing stupid things. You read backwards. Then I begin to realize if God's going to begin to work in your heart, one thing he does is he makes a way of escape for you so that you're able to bear it. Well, what does that mean? It means that if you're the problem, he'll change you so that you don't have to realize that that thing will never come your way ever again. So that while you're in the present situation, he'll see you out of it. Because he's now got you working with him. You know, when you're under stress and the cares of, do you know that God wants to join you and work you through it? Now we want it to be everybody else's fault. But basically, you're never exempt from the problems. You're there somewhere. Always. Well, what did I do? You probably said yes when you should have said no. Because you did something. You're not on your own. So I'm going to close with this. The word that you find here in 1 Corinthians, or not 1 Corinthians, but over in Matthew. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. We were going to get into that one, but we didn't. But we will. We're going to have to go one more Sunday on this. Is that all right with you guys? Because I really want us to understand how to handle the stress and the cares of the world. It says here in my book, it says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now he's talking about, hey, if you're in a situation and it has been your means of survival, it might not be the will of God where you're at. And how much worse is it going to be? But he says, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He's talking about money there. Therefore, I say unto you, I'm in verse 25, do not worry about your life. And the word worry here is the wrong word. It should have been the word care. The word for care in the Bible is not the same word care here, worry and anxiety. It's take responsibility to your life. And what a good thing to tell somebody. But the word care in the Greek is the Greek word merimna, which literally means a distraction, to draw a person in different directions. To distract comes off another word. It means to part, divide, or disunite. That happens a lot in our lives with people, with the church, everything. And it comes off of a real interesting word. It literally means to own the allotment or the care of something. You possess it with yourself and you won't let it go, even if it destroys your life. And so we're going to stop there, and next Sunday we're going to come into Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to get in and show you how God has even provided for the nation of Israel at the Exodus, and when God spoke, they still didn't hear what God had to say. But yet God still provided them a way out. And you'll find that in Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to tell you something. Back in Jesus' day, when you became a convert to Jesus as being a Judaizer, you knew what it meant for your faith to accept Jesus, because your family buried you, your friends disowned you, and even those who were converted reverted back to Judaism, and they even condemned you, and you were under that kind of pressure, and you wanted to actually go back to Judaism without leaving Christ. And the first thing in Hebrews chapter 4, the first thing he tells those Hebrew converts that want to revert and go back because of all the cares and the stress and the pressure that was on their life and the loved ones they could no longer see and be with. How would you like to have a living death in your life and never contact the people whom you love ever again? It's not a good feeling. And the first thing that God said through Paul in that chapter is that what you need to do is not be like them. Never trust in the circumstances of the life to changing apart from God. Don't do that. You enter into a rest, a completed work that belongs to you, old converted Jew. Don't go back into Judaism. And when God speaks today, hear His voice today. We need to hear His voice when we're under the cares and stress of this life. We need to hear from God. How many of you desire a word from God when you are in a situation where God needs to speak to your life? Boy, how precious and cherish that. That's why when the gifts of the Spirit flow and you start revealing to people what's secret in their life, God will always edify you, never degrade you. I hate these people that prophesy over people and embarrass them in front of other people, but God will always share a word of encouragement with you to let you know that He has provided a way out for whatever you go through. Isn't that good news? Isn't that a wonderful Lord? Hallelujah. And so that's why the writer Paul in Hebrews 4 told them. He says, hey, listen, you guys. When God speaks, hear His voice. When God speaks, hear His voice. You'll find it all through that chapter. And he comes down to verse 13 of Hebrews 4. And he said that nothing escaped the eyes of God. He has seen everything you need. He has known everything that will pass by your life. And he says very clearly that he left his word, the word of God, for you to cover every aspect of your life. Nothing escaped his vision of what you have. It's in the Bible. You just have to find it. You have to believe it. You have to receive it. And then you'll know that your commitment to the Word of God is the same as if Jesus was standing here in front of you and you were receiving it from Him. That's how He wants you to look at His Word, especially when you get under the pressures of cares and stress of life. God cares about you. Father, I thank you for the patience of your people going 10 minutes over. May they forgive me, Lord, under the stress and care of wanting to leave. Father, I pray that whatever I shared this morning will bless your people. Father, I thank you that when the cares and stress of life come our way, that we can get quiet before you and receive a word from you. Right out of the Word of God. And if it don't come right out of the Word of God, we can get a word from you that will match the Word of God. Father, I thank you for you being Shalom, Shalom, the God of peace. You know, I'm not going to have an altar call for this. I've got to say, every one of us in this room want to acknowledge Him as the God of our peace. He gave us those promises that I read to you. Do you not believe it? Believe Him. Let's confess one of them together. Are you ready? Stand up, everybody. Let's stand in His presence. Acknowledge His scriptures. Hallelujah. Father, just repeat after me boldly. Father, You lead us. Who might sit in darkness. And You also remove the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Boy, you guys sounded like you mean it. You know, sometimes our natural mind needs to hear what we got to say about something. Do you know that? Our natural mind has a voice. Well, then let's confess this next one with a voice. Psalms 29 and 11. The Lord will bless me, His people, with peace. Hey, now you guys sound like you mean it. I like this one. Oh, I like this one. My people, I will dwell in a peaceful habitation. Woo! I will dwell in a peaceful habitation. Boy, you get under the cares and stress. Man, say that out loud. Your mind has to hear it. That's how it begins to shut down. Because it talks. It has a Jabberwocky mouth. When I first saw that on Star Wars, I said, hey, that's a part of me, Jabberwocky. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shalom, shalom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Oh, hallelujah. You get direction when you get peace. You get direction when you get peace. I know what it's like, people, to have the whole world cave in on you into an impossible state. And I was crying out to God. Crying, bawling on my ground behind a Baptist church. We had to find a field there. And that looked like my ministry was finished. And I was crying and I said, Holy Ghost, come upon me and give me peace. And the Holy Ghost came upon me. And you know what I did? I cried more. I did the most stupidest thing you could have ever asked anybody to do. I laughed. I couldn't quit laughing. I was laughing and laughing and laughing. How many of you have been in the Holy Ghost laughing? And you're saying in your natural mind, you're saying I should be crying and begging God, but right now I'm laughing. How crazy that is. And then I remember Kenneth Hagin, what he prophesied over me one time. He came up to me and said, son, you need to laugh at the devil. You need to laugh at the devil. And so I started laughing. Laughing and laughing. And I said, Lord, I'm ready for a word. I'm ready for a word. I feel peace. God says, okay, I'll give you a word. And I'm thinking, I need $250,000 to get out of this mess. And He tells me, the word from God, while I'm in peace, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Is there anybody else up there? And then I really started laughing after He said that. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I don't have time to go into the outcome of that, but it was sure a word from God because of the results of that. I'm going to tell you, people, God will speak under pressure. God sometimes give you a scripture. He'll speak a word to you, and you might even look at it and say, "What is this all about?" Stick with it. Stick with it, and it'll prove itself out. I didn't need to hear, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But I didn't know what was behind that statement until I got into a meeting. And then I knew what God had spoke to me. I spoke it to those contractors. I told them the truth. And they set me free. See, you've got to trust God. You've got to trust Him. Some of you are in a situation with your children right now. God told me to tell you that when you get into the cares and stress of your children, don't let it bother you. Stay confident for them. And confess them before Him, and the Lord will take care of your well-being. He will make a way for you to be able to endure anything that you face. People, I'm telling you right now, I'm getting a word from God. Have confidence in Him. He spoke last week when we had that move of the Holy Ghost, and one of the things He said, "I'm the God of the now. I'm not of the future, not of the past, I'm the God of the now." That came from Lonnie. Wasn't it Lonnie that prophesied that? One of them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When he spoke that, I said, "I need that." Hallelujah. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we're ready to shut this service down. And Father, I hope your people were blessed. I hope they can look at you today and say, "Father, I lay my cares and I lay my stress upon you so that you will show me the way out, because I'm not of the world. I have you, Father, behind me, showing me the way of escape." And everybody said, amen. Amen.